but I want to ask Monty to come. And I want us to, I want to just encourage us to be ready to hear the Lord this morning. I feel like he's brought a word from the Lord. The Lord brought him here from Zambia to bring his word. And so I just want to encourage us to really be listening for the voice of the Lord in this. So let me just pray for him. Lord, we thank you for Monty. We thank you for the gift that he is. Lord, your word says that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive the prophet's reward. And Lord, we want to receive Monty this morning as a man of God who's bringing the word of God. Lord, will you work through him? Lord, will you speak into our hearts? And where you need to recalibrate us, where you need to refocus us, Lord, that you'll do that. And not one of us would miss what you have for us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Good morning. It is just such a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. Thank you to the elders of this church that have given me the opportunity to share with you. If you do not understand, as a disclaimer, if you do not understand my accent, please sit next to somebody that understands what I'm saying. Because my first language is a very guttural Germanic kind of language called Afrikaans, like Dutch and German. And so you might not follow me. So if you just put your hand out at some stage and look at this, and I will maybe repeat what you say. And the only accent I know is the same one. I'll just say it slower. As I was sitting there, it's so incredible. I'm not a guest speaker. I'm a friend, I'm a partner, and I was, as we were singing, "We crown you King Glory," I thought, it is so unfair that I have to speak after us singing that. I mean, how dull do I look after hearing that? I sang that and I thought, oh no, come on. No, really, come on, because I am really dull compared to that. And so just what a privilege to be able to just partner, feeling as part of family. And I was thinking of Greenville and the plant that you're considering, or not considering, you're doing. And I felt, it feels like I'm planting. And that's what partnership does. I mean, I can say, we planting Greenville, and I'm not going to be around. I'm going to be 10,000 kilometers away. Sorry, miles away. So one of the disclaimers is that you're going to struggle with my accent. The other one is that I'm going to stay very note-bound this morning. It's not because I'm not passionate about the topic. It's because I'm passionate about the topic. I so love this topic, not because I love the topic, but I love what it does, because it's asking the question, why do we do the things we do? We sing that song, "We crown you King Glory." We crown you King Glory, and some of us put our hands up and surrender, but we know we're not surrendered. We know that some of us maybe even sing a lie. We speak a lie and we sing a lie, and we want to be that person. I know this is a church that focuses a lot on preaching and on the presence of God, the cloud of God, following the cloud, being where Jesus is and only where Jesus is, not systems, not over plan, not structures, but actually we want to be where Jesus is. And I believe that if you're here for the first time, or you're a guest or a visitor and you're checking us out, I want to say, what should attract you about us is not listening to me, because I'm not very profound. The leaders are amazing, but I hope you're not there for them. I hope you're here because we crown you King Jesus, and that's what you're seeing. Yeah. You're seeing the love amongst us, and you say, man, what is that? It's like I can't unsee that. I can't unhear that. I can't unexperience that. So if you're here for a very articulate, profound message every Sunday that's going to blow your socks off, you're going to be disappointed, because it's so much more. It's about staying with the cloud. And so the things I love to talk about, there's only three. I talk about a lot, but this is my favorite. If you cut me open 12 o'clock at night, you're going to hear me talk about the gospel, or to put it more simple, the good news about Jesus. That's number one. And you will hear me talk about the church, because that's how the good news is spread. And the third thing you'll hear me talk about, discipleship. That's the things I love to talk about day in and day out. And I believe a big theme of Scripture, one of the biggest themes of Scripture, is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God coming in. And God had me in mind when He said, Marnie, it's going to be easy for you, because there's one message. It's the good news of Jesus. This kingdom of God, there's one message for this kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. There's one vehicle for this kingdom of God to advance. It's the church. And there is one method for this kingdom of God to multiply. It's discipleship. He knew that I couldn't count further than one. So it's one, one, one. And so this morning, as I stood there in the prayer time, and everybody was sharing about the presence of God, and we want to be where God is, and the glory of God, and how do we do that? I was like, oh my word, did I miss the Lord? I mean, deep inside, I didn't think I missed the Lord, because in a way, that's what we want to talk about all day long. But then it leaves me with this question, and this is where I want to start this morning, and saying, why do we then do the things we do? Why, when we feel the pull in our hearts to go to Greenville, to pack up everything we know, to pack up our comfortable life that makes sense, and God stucking on our hearts and saying, I want you to go and be part of that plant and do some crazy stuff and live out of your comfort zone and make life comfortable and uncomfortable and complicated for yourself and other plants that's going to come from you, because that's not the last one. That's only the first one. It's only the start. So why I want to do it, but I don't do it? Why do I sin in the way I'm sinning? Although I want to sing all day long, we crown you King, glory, I don't end up doing that. I don't live like that. Why do I often throw tantrums? No, it's not your kids, you. Why do we often throw tantrums when something is taken away from us, our comfort? When I cannot get what I want? Why is it so difficult to stop? I mean, this church is all about this. In the direction of King glory, for the glory of the King, and want to be where He is in the cloud. And this morning, in a way, I'm going to speak about, why do we then walk this way? And I thought, gee, man, this church, I love the fact that this is a church. We are a partnership of churches, that this is what we want to do. But sometimes we need to ask the question, so why do we walk this way then? And in a way, I'm going to talk a little bit about why do we walk this way, but then I want to end. So how can we stop walking this way? So that we can, with abundance, walk this way. And so why is it so difficult to stop? And yeah, I want to use the B word this morning. Why do we burn out? Because I believe it's linked. And so I'm here. The reason you're listening to me is because I'm on holiday in the States to visit my daughter. And while in the States, I realized that if I don't take an extended break, I'm going to reach my sell-by date. So that B word was coming for me if I wasn't taking a break. So that's why you're seeing me. I'm not standing here because I've got it together and I want to just tell you how together I've got it. The B was coming for me. And it's like one of the anxiety, burnout, all these things, I think they are linked in a way. And why we live in a world that has ever increasingly has become more anxious, prone, or anxiety, burnout, all these kind of things, I think it's linked. Why do we find ourselves confessing Jesus as our Savior, but then on a functional level, we run towards other things to save us when life is hard? And so I want to quote Martin Luther, who said this: under every behavioral sin, behind every sin of idolatry, and under every act of idolatry, is a disbelief in the gospel. There's something about Jesus that we don't believe. That's why we run after other functional saviors, God displacements. So what is an idol? We think, oh, money is this guy's in India. Maybe it's something we find in the Old Testament. You know, we read so much about the Old Testament. No, Marnie, I don't know. Maybe Taylor Swift. Maybe you're a Swiftie this morning. Maybe when I think of idolatry, I think of LeBron James and Michael Jackson, yes. But it's Michael Jordan and Tom Brady. And if you're South African, rugby. That's the game for hardcore people that play a contact sport without padding. If it goes over your head, go and read up on it. Exodus 20 verse 3 says the following. It says, you must not have any other God before me. Jealous God. Anything. And so I'm going to stay with my notes. Guys, you have no idea. You need to chain me to my notes because I'm so passionate about this. And I am apologizing for being so note bound. Anything that we love more than Jesus, trust more than Jesus, or obey more than Jesus is an idol. Idolatry is basically at its essence false worship, violating this first command. And so in the Old Testament, we use language like idolatry that's maybe foreign to you. And basically we see in Scripture, it is the downfall of Israel, continuous cycles of falling back into idolatry. In the New Testament, and the covenant that we live in now, different words I use. There you don't see the word idolatry so much, you see the word desires and lusts. Any good desire gone rogue. Strong enough to motivate you to behave in a certain way. In Ephesians 2 verse 3 it says the following, it says all of us used to live that way. Or live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations, lusts of our sinful nature. So, we might ask, how do idols actually take root in us? I'm reading mostly from the New Living Translation. It's my second language, makes sense to me. That's why I'm using that translation. How do idols take root? Humans, as you know, are created to worship God and rule over creation. You, by default, you have to worship. Every day you worship, every day you are discipled, you do not have a choice. Every day somebody or something is discipling you in a direction. If you're not discipled by another follower of Jesus to the things of God, you will be discipled away from that. If you do not worship God, you are worshiping something else at that moment. You cannot not worship. Humans have to worship something. Sin reversed this order. We see this in Genesis. Now our inclination is to worship and serve created things instead of the Creator itself. Romans 1 verse 25 says, sorry, maybe this is very simple for you. I mean, I hope it's simple and it's easy to understand. But it's the implications of it and what are we going to do about it that actually is the most important. Because we can't just hear day in and day out, just hear the Scriptures, hear the Scriptures, hear the Scriptures. I want a deep study of the Scripture. Great, what have you done with the previous study? And so, Romans 1 verse 25 says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself. See, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it often morphs into an idolatrous relationship. What we start doing if that happens is we start serving it, we start giving glory to it, we sacrifice it at its altar, we think of it all the time, we rearrange our lives around it. It starts taking priority over everything else. What are you talking about, money? We need money to live. But when we live for money, it becomes a problem. I need to set money aside for the for my retirement one day, so that I can live very comfortably next to the beach and pick up shells all day long. I need to make enough money so that seven generations from now has enough. But when I'm called to kingdom investment, don't worry, it's not a prosperity sermon. But when I'm called to kingdom investment now, you know, Marnie, I live for work. Work is important. God's called us to work. It's not part of the fall. We're supposed to work. It happened before the fall. We were called to labor. But now work becomes everything. It's now become this new thing, apparently, that's now coming to America called 996. Have you heard of this? It's a new thing. It's from working from 9 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock at night, 6 days a week. It's part of the culture that's moving over from China, actually. 996. Because I'm committed. And so now work has become an ultimate thing, a good thing. My relationships, a good thing that now suddenly I would love to get married one day. But now it becomes everything. Now every girl is a potential. And I don't see Jesus anymore. Where I want my life to count for Jesus, but now everything is about success. Everything is about climbing the ladder of success to get to the top, because number two is not good enough anymore. Because we know Tim Keller, one of your poets, one of your well-known speakers, says this. He says, we know a good thing has become a counter for God when its demands on you exceed proper boundaries. Idols basically offer us counterfeit joy. It says if you do it, if you serve it, if you sacrifice it at the feet of its altar, you'll be happy. It's called, we have a new word for it. We call it addiction. Because at the heart of it, addiction is idolatry. I think it's going to bring me joy if I do that thing. If I do it enough, it'll give me joy. We often invite these idols into our lives when things go wrong. How did it get here, Marnie? You grew up in an alcoholic home, and you say to yourself, you wake up one day and say, the insecurity, the abuse that I'm seeing there, the fact that I can't invite my friends around, that will never happen with me. And you start becoming a workaholic. An idol has just joined you. And you say, this will never happen in my house. You grew up in poverty, and you say, I'm never going to be poor. And you become greedy, which leads to stealing. And you end up in prison. You say, how did I get there? Because we don't run to Jesus. I grew up poor. I know what it's like to have a poverty mindset and having to ask Jesus to help me out of that. Absent father. We're sitting here. We say, well, I grew up with an absent father. You must understand. And now I'm not just a victim. I now live in a perpetual identity of victimhood. And now actually idol upon idol, idolatrous relationships develop because I've got an absent father. Traumatic experience that happened in the past that you didn't completely brought before the Lord and grieved before Him and meditated before Him. Now it's out of control. And now life is just hard, and being a victim, now you've taken on an identity of victimhood that attracts all sorts of idolatrous behaviors in you. However many of the idol causing us to act in a certain way are sometimes just surface idols controlled by more powerful root idols. I always say there's always a thing beneath the thing. If I hear somebody, I say somebody is lying, I say, so stop lying. No, that's not the answer. The answer is fear God. I said, what? Yeah. Because I'll unpack a few. You lie because you fear people. And the reason you fear people is because you don't accurately fear God. To unpack it further, that's how I unpack idolatrous root things in your life. And I'm saying, no, it's even further than that. You do not attest appropriate glory to Him, weight to Him, majesty to Him. Because you don't, you will do it to something else called other people. Therefore, you feel inferior to other people Instead of feeling I'm so small before the King of Kings. If I can put the King of Kings next to this so-called person you fear. If I can let you look at the glory of Jesus every day, all day long. Fear of God and lying will be gone in an instant. The thing beneath the thing. A root idol often reveals itself through multiple surface idols, surface behavior. So if I can identify and deal with a root idol, multiple amounts of surface idols or behaviors can be dealt with all at the same time. Sometimes when you see somebody, they struggle with this, they struggle with this. This is a challenge, this is a challenge. Sometimes if you just spend time with them and you get to the thing beneath the thing, the root idol, sometimes you can say, let's gun for that. Let's deal with that. You would see a lot of others behaviors stumbling down or stopping. So what are some of the four main root idols or motivations in the heart that we sometimes see in people's lives? Number one, you and I are motivated or want or desire or lust after four root idols. Power, control, approval, and comfort. Power. Power means that life feels meaningful through success and influence for you. And that plays itself out, and it's not exclusive. I mean, there's much to say. I can speak for hours about this. There's much to say. It plays itself out in how you approach work, politics, and social media. Because social media is actually about us wanting to be successful. And wanting to look successful. And then the second one, and I can't go into the details. The second root idol is control, which obviously I know nobody is struggling with it here. It's basically a thing for Zambia. That's where it happens, control. I know there's no control freaks here. No control freaks, right? Life feels secure when everything is predictable. Maybe it's because you came from the alcoholic home. And now societal social structures is how we see that. We want systems and processes in place for everything so that life is just predictable. I love predictability. Come to Africa. We've never heard of the word. You must just drive in traffic with me. It's nothing like predictability. You want to cross the road, you just put your nose in there and you test their brakes. And then you go. How does Africa lean into this? Because, I mean, some sins are more prevalent in certain cultures than others. In Africa, it's called superstition. Superstition. Which is the way we want to control our environment. And then Westerners say, ooh, we're not superstitious. You are. It's called life hacks. So shortcuts. It's how you want to control your world. Approval, number three. Life feels valuable when you are loved or respected by others. Again, here, social media plays itself out. Fear of people, honor culture. I want a title. So incredible when I speak about titles. I don't see titles in Scripture. No, but Marnie, we're an honor culture. I say, oh, what about the New Testament and the Old Testament? It was written in an honor culture. I don't see King Paul there. I don't see Apostle Paul there. I don't see Pastor Paul. I see just Paul, the guy that did something. When you hear yourself saying, I feel humiliated, you know what you're actually saying? It's like I can't cope with the fact that I don't look like I want to look in your eyes. Comfort. I know you guys don't understand that one. Life feels good when stress-free and pleasurable and predictable. Traffic rage. Prosperity message speaks into that. So what is the impact? And I mean, I can go into details here, but we don't have the time for that. So what's the impact of idolatry in our lives? It shifts what we live for and treasure most. It binds us and it blinds us, making us slaves to our own desires. And so what idols do in our lives when they present, and they are present in all of our lives to some extent. I mean, the only way you can be idol free completely of its influence is to just be get 10 out of 10 for worship, for being in love with Jesus. And I know you all say, I'm a 10. I would say, well, I'm aspiring to be a 10. I hope that I'm very close to a 10. And so idols never lie dormant. They grow in influence and demand control. You know how it works, addictions. You know that if you're addicted to something, what you need today, tomorrow you need more to give you the same satisfaction. So Psalm 106 verse 36 says the following. It says, they worship their idols which led to their downfall. And what idols do is they also distort our view of ourselves, of others, and of God. Now being a mother and having a job becomes an identity. Now being a mother is a good thing, but now it becomes an ultimate thing. Now it becomes what I find my identity in. Now having a job is my identity. We've heard the thing, if you want to really touch a man's identity, you touch his job. So we've created new words. I used to, when I grew up, we will call people without a job called jobless. Now we say they're in between jobs. James 1 verse 15. Of course it sounds better. James 1 verse 15. Temptation comes from our own idols, our own desires. I don't know which versions you... Okay. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Is it right? I hope I've got the... Because I've got verse... It is in the Bible, this. I've just got the verses maybe wrong. And it is in James 1 somewhere. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. No explanation needed. Idolatry causes us to use people rather than love them, because now it is about you on your throne. Idolatry leads to conflict that arises from unmet desires that turn into demands. If I don't get what I want, I demand. And if I don't get what I do, when I don't get my demands met, I punish. When others fail to meet these demands, it results in quarrels and fights and judgment. Idolatry also leads to a wrong view of God. In Jonah 2 verse 8, it says the following. It says, those who worship false God turn their backs on all God's mercy. Suddenly, if you have idolatry reigning in your life, suddenly God's mercies are not so clear to you anymore. To translate that for you, that which God has provided for you in Christ is not clear to see. When you go through hard times, or you miss the fact that Jesus did not just die the life that died the death you should have died, but he also lived the life that you can never live without him. So he also lived the life, he also suffered the same sufferings, he also was humiliated, he was shamed, he was rejected on the cross. He lived the life you could never live without him. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it's like. He understands, and we miss that. Because idolatry distorts our worldview, distorts how we see Jesus. Idolatry blinds us to God's presence, leaving us frustrated, discontent, deceived about what truly fulfills us. I want to remind us again what Luther said. He said, under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. And under every act of idolatry is a disbelief in the gospel. And see, what is this disbelief? If we fall into idolatry, there's basically four things we don't believe about the good news about Jesus. We don't believe that God is great, so we have to be in control. His sovereignty. We don't, it's four G's. We don't believe God is glorious, So I need to fear others. I don't believe God is good, so I have to look elsewhere for provision and comfort. I don't believe God is gracious, so I want to prove myself by gaining identity and influence. So four things that I believe we disbelieve about the gospel, which leads us to this falling into continuous idolatry. I don't believe God is good, gracious, glorious, and great. What's it? Great, glorious, good, and gracious. So how do we recognize idolatry, and then how do we change this? I want to end with how do we change this, because this is like, you can't enjoy, I mean, I'm not enjoying this. Unless you, of course, want to look to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here. Or maybe you sit here like most people and you say it like, oh, I wish John could hear that. Maybe you, John. How to recognize idolatry in you. What upsets you the most? What upsets you the most? The guy that jumps the queue? Come to Africa. We don't have queues. You should see our queues. We stand this close to one another, and if you can jump the queue, you jump the queue. Come and drive in Africa. And you know that guy that goes, that swerves in front of you, and he cuts in front of you? Why do you get angry about it? Maybe because you think, well, where you're going is more important than he is, where he's going. And you need to get there on time, but he doesn't. What upsets you the most? What brings you the most joy? What brings you the most joy? Where do you spend your money and your time? Where does your money go by default? Listen to idle language. When something happens in your life, you use words like, I'm devastated. I'm crushed. What do you think about the most? We wake up in the morning, oh, hail King Jesus. Or is it something else? Or is it your baseball team that has just won the World Series, which only America takes part in? I'm joking with you. Just me. Sorry, you can kill me later. Can you say, for me to live is Christ? Or is it your kids? Or is it your job? Or is it success? Or in even health? Because health is a good thing, but it's now become an ultimate thing. It's like, it seems like we're only supposed to live on lettuce. Maybe mixed in a little bit of coriander or dhania, and spiced with salt and pepper. That's how we should live. Seem to be that we're supposed to live unhappily. But good things become an ultimate thing. What about approval? What about my home? My home needs to look a certain way. Meets a certain standard. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24 says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And if you don't know what your heart is like, and that's why I'm not saying this morning for John that didn't come. I believe it's for each one of us, because that's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 79. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I will give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So now, the depressing reality is behind us. How do we stop moving this way so that we indeed as a people, one heart, one mind, One purpose. Together with the leaders, seeking the glory and the presence of God and living and be where He is. Ezekiel 14:6 says, "Therefore tell the people of Israel," this is what the Sovereign Lord says, "repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins." What does John Calvin say? He says, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." I mean, you know, I don't know if some of you used to be an alcoholic and you left the alcohol and you became rounder. We left the one idol for the other idol. We do idol replacement all the time. I leave food. I used to eat too much. Now I leave that. Now I exercise 7 days a week, morning and evening. Because that looks good. But actually you've just moved from a good thing to an ultimate thing, and now health and how you look and your abs, what do you call it? Your six pack. I mean, you bought yourself a mirror, and now the one idol has moved to the place for another idol, but it looks better because who wouldn't want a six pack? Do you know what I mean by that? You translate? That thing I don't have. Idols cannot simply be eliminated. They must be replaced with something greater. The beauty of the gospel. Thomas Chalmers said this. Oh my word, this is one of my favorite quotes of all time outside of the Bible. "The heart is so constituted that the only way to dispose of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection." Matthew 11:28 says the following. It says, "Come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens." Do you know what is it? Idols. He's talking about idols. Heavy laden. Your idols is demanding, and it's making you weary and carry heavy burdens, and it's going to let you burn out because you've gone beyond what God has called you to, and you run harder than you were called to run, and you're running beyond the gifts and outside of the gifts God's given you. It's called burnout. That's how burnout happens. That's the essence of burnout. You go beyond the grace of God because everybody wants to be great. Although everybody can be great in Christ, Christ in us, if we're just faithful to that which He's called me to. And there's always going to be somebody greater than you, so-called. There's always going to be somebody ahead of you. And if we can let go of that, lay it down. And He says, "I will give you rest." Or to put it another way, "I will give you Sabbath rest." Or to put it another way, "I come into my presence." Lay down your weary, when you're weary and carry heavy burdens, come into my presence. Come into my Sabbath rest. Rest communicates God is in control. I am not. What you don't know about me, I'm an A-type personality. In other words, I will do well in America because I like planning, organizing, strategize, strategy, vision, mission, goals, all that very amazing things. I will fit because I think you're an amazing country with how you organize things. Man, that suits me. But I want to say I've learned something much better than that. Far exceeds John Maxwell's 21 laws to irrefutable laws of leadership. It's called Numbers 9, be where the cloud is. If the cloud says stop, you stop. It's what I love about this church. Yeah. This morning when Lon was sitting there and he called the guys together, he said, "Hey guys," and he changed things around because he sends the cloud. God wants to do something different. And in a moment, Lon and the leaders weren't into, "Hey, it's not going to look cool. It looks like I haven't got it together. I didn't plan for the weekend, for the Sunday." And like this, we changed direction. Yeah. And he's probably sitting there, the little bit I've got to know him, and saying, "Okay, do I need to change something? Lord, has your cloud moved? Is it left? Is it right?" Oh, man, I want to be with the cloud. I want to be in His presence. Let us strip off the weight of idolatry and run towards the grace, the approval, the freedom found in Christ alone. God is good. God is gracious. God is great. God is glorious. And Philippians 1:21 says, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. And I want to finish with James 4. I mean, guys, hold me accountable. This is it's a profound portion of Scripture. And I would want to stop at every little word and thing and talk for hours, and which I can't do to you, because this is profound. And I want you to listen with attentive ears, based on what I've just shared, and hear through that lens what Jesus wants to say to us through James. He wrote it to that generation, but it's now for our benefit. And I want you to actually, after I've read it, I want to call us to action and say, who wants to stand with me and say, Lord, I need to let go of these things. I want to repent of these things in light of what we read here. And that's what I'm going to do. Can I do that? So I'm going to read it slowly. But I want you to hear the idle language. I want to hear with new eyes and ears. What is causing, James 4 verse 1, what is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you don't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterous idolaters, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that's for emphasis, the Bible. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Verse 5. Do you think the Scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit that is placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives grace generously. And the Scriptures say God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, humble yourself before the Lord. Repentance language. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands. Repentance language. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. If you want to respond to that portion of Scripture, not to me, not of anything clever that I have said, but simply to what the Lord through His Scripture might or might not have, or might have convicted of, I would love you to stand with me, because I'm standing already. And I want to pray for us, and then I think I'll give over to Lon. He might want to go into time of worship. He'll know what he wants to do. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before the throne of glory. Forgive us, Lord. We repent from running to other functional saviors. May the confession of our mouths be the Lord of our hearts. This morning, we want to declare, Lord, as we ask that you will help us by your grace, your enabling grace, to turn from our God replacements. That you'll help us, because we want to acknowledge this morning, Lord, we can't do this. This is too hard. We've tried. It's not working. And so we want to lean into the expulsive power of the gospel. To remove these things, Lord, the desires for these things. And Lord, we want to declare this morning that you are great, that you are glorious, that you are good, and that you are gracious.
We're going to go back into a time of worship now, but I just had this picture as Monty was praying of us having a room in our house. And in that room, there were trophies. It's like a trophy room. But each of those trophies was an idol in our hearts that we had been that we'd been kind of carefully keeping. And I really feel like during this time of worship, I saw us like taking garbage bags and taking those idols and putting them in garbage bags. But not stopping there. Asking Jesus to come and fill that room.
Yes.
So as we go back into worship, can you just really, really bring your heart before the Lord? Ask him to show you the idols of your heart. Ask him to show you those things that just don't please him, that take our eyes off of him. And the word that came through on how do you deal with those things is you repent. You turn away. But you got to turn towards somebody, towards something. And we need to turn our hearts to Jesus. It's like God is resetting our hearts this morning. Let's not miss the moment. If for you, it may be one thing. God, you may have like had one thing that kept like flashing into your head as Monty was sharing. For others, it might be multiple things. Those idols that distract you from really worshiping him. Lord, I pray that we would be people who do not put idols before you. But we keep clear hearts, clean hearts, set on you. Let's worship him.